As I mentioned earlier, if you open up your bulletin, there are notes if you want to use them, follow along. And then on the right-hand side are the lyrics to a video that we'll be sharing with you at the end of the sermon. Let's start with prayer. Holy Father, I do pray that you would wake us up, that if we are in a brain fog or we're sleepy or groggy, emotionally or spiritually especially, that you would wake us up, make us alert to the teachings of your Holy Spirit. Speak into our hearts what we need to hear this morning, what we need to know. And Father, help us then to actually use the gift that you've given us in your Holy Spirit, put it to work, and surrender ourselves fully to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past 18 years, I've traveled a lot up and down I-35 because I've worked at a lot of different places in Kansas City. And a lot of times when I've been driving along, I start to notice that my vehicle is veering to one side or the other. You ever had that happen? And when that begins to happen, I immediately look out the window to see if it's wind. I'd rather it be wind than my front end. And if I see the trees just sitting there going, nope, we're good, there's no wind, that means that I got to take my vehicle into the expert tire guys over here on First and Main and get my front end aligned. And when it gets aligned, then when I'm driving down the road, if I want to take my hands off the steering wheel, it just stays nice and smooth. I can do my hair and my makeup. You know. Just kidding. I don't really do that. But the point is, if our front end is out of alignment, our vehicle is going to pull hard one way or the other, depending on which way our tires are kind of focused. And I share this with you because I believe in the very same way, if your heart is out of alignment with your Creator, your God, your life is going to be out of whack. And it's going to be hard for you to stay on the road of shalom, of peace, which is what we're talking about today. It's peace, it's wholeness, it's harmony, it's unity. And if your heart is not in alignment with the guy, sorry, I shouldn't call God a guy, the person, the one who made you, it's going to be impossible for you to experience that shalom, that peace. And I see this time and time again, not just in my own life, because I get out of whack all the time. My heart's out of alignment with God's heart. But I see it like in marriages, for instance. You got two different people, and one of them or both of them, and their heart's not in alignment with God. They're both fighting for control of that steering wheel, and it's going to be disaster. It's going to be catastrophic, right? Both people have to have their hearts in alignment with God so that they can stay on the road and not veer off and crash. But it's not just in marriages, it's in all of us. I think that everybody has a tendency, we all have habits. Some of those habits are not so healthy. And sometimes your habits take over the front end of your alignment sometime. So for instance, some people are controlled by anger. And their anger is like a ball of rage that's inside them, and they just have a dickens of a time keeping the steering wheel just on the road, and there's a car, and it's going to crash into the people around them. Some people, anger is not so much the problem. Some people are controlled by sexual desires that just absolutely consume their thoughts and their time, and just spending hours on the internet looking at porn. And I'm just saying this very bluntly because I know it's a massive problem around the world, both for male and for female, and it's impossible to have healthy relationships with people of the opposite sex if your mind is always veering off into dangerous territory. For some people, our bad habits have to do with the stuff that we take into our bodies. Sugar is a massive problem in the United States. You know, people are, our health is just horrible with people with diabetes and all kinds of health issues because of sugar. And, you know, it could be tobacco, it could be alcohol, it could be illicit drugs. We all have cravings, and sometimes those cravings take over our vehicle, our life, so to speak. And we might feel like we're doing fine, and then that craving takes over, and we start to veer off. Some people are controlled by not external things so much, but internal, like worry, for instance. Like, I think this is maybe more true of women than men. Women obsess over, do people like me? We're people pleasers, a lot of us anyway. And so we are so worried about what people think of us. And you know what? It's only one person you got to worry about. That's God. And we already know what God thinks about you. He thinks you're wonderful. He loves you. He's crazy about you. But everyone, I don't care who you are, we all have habits. We all have tendencies. And some of them, if we give control, let them have control, they're going to run us off the road. And I like to say over and over again, everybody is broken. Everybody has issues. I mean, we all have something that we have to struggle with. But God has offered us a solution. And just like taking my van over to the expert tire guys to get my front end aligned, the same thing is true with God. If you go to God with your heart, you know, my heart is kind of out of alignment. God is happy to get your heart back in alignment for you. You can't do it yourself. I can't fix my vehicle, but those guys can, and I can't fix my heart. But God can fix it. And if you give your heart to God, He will get it back in alignment. And I'm just saying that if your heart's out of alignment, it is impossible for you to know the peace of God, which is what we're talking about this morning. The theme of peace, or more specifically, that Jesus Himself is our peace. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the end of every aspect of life, including your peace. And so I think it's kind of a fun concept. I just noticed this a few years ago, but have you ever noticed that both the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus are bracketed with this concept of peace? The birth of Jesus ushers in the peace of God, and the death of Jesus, when He departs, He leaves as a gift His peace to His disciples. The reason Jesus was born, the reason Jesus was crucified, the reason that Jesus was resurrected was to make a way for the human heart to get back in alignment with God, your Father, your Creator. That's why Jesus came. And that is why Jesus is our peace. So let's start with the birth of Jesus. If you want to look at the passage of Scripture, I have it there for you in the bulletin. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the story already. Mary and Joseph are from Nazareth. They got to travel 4 or 5 days down to Bethlehem. And they didn't do it like the week before Mary was due to have a baby. We're pretty sure Joseph was smarter than that, and they got to Bethlehem in plenty of time, that she just didn't give birth that very night when they arrived, contrary to what all the stories we see in movies. Anyway, why did they have to go to Bethlehem? Because Caesar Augustus, who was emperor of the entire Roman Empire, thought it was a good idea to take a head count. He wanted to know how many people were in his empire. Why? Taxes. Isn't he a smart guy? Well, that meant that all the adult males had to travel back to the home of their ancestors, and in the case of Joseph and Mary, actually, too, because both of them were descendants of David, that's why they had to go to Bethlehem. And after they'd been there for a while, Jesus then was born. And the night that Jesus was born, something very startling happened, and that's where our story picks up in Luke 2:8-14. Luke writes, "And there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." You think you'd be terrified if an angel? I know I would be. We often sort of skip over that part. I think it's important to know. They were scared to death. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' Notice that last line. Who's that peace for? Is it peace on earth, goodwill towards men? Does it say that? No. What's it say? Peace on earth for those on whom God's favor rests, or put it in more modern language, peace on earth for those that God is pleased with, God is happy with. Who are those people? Anybody who's given their heart to Him, to God, and said, my heart's out of whack, it's out of alignment, please get my heart back in alignment. Those are the people God is pleased with, and that's who gets His peace. And just let me say, in case you were wondering, God is not stingy with His peace. He's very happy to give you His peace. He wants you to have shalom, completeness, wholeness. He's not holding back. He's not mad at you. He wants you to come to Him with your heart so that you can get it back in alignment. Okay, so we just seen that Jesus' birth, the angels say, okay, here He is. Here comes the peace for those whom God is pleased with. And now, fast forward 33 years to Jesus' departure, His death. So Jesus is in the upper room with His 11 disciples because Judas has already left to go betray Him. And Jesus says, guys, I'm really sorry. I know this is hard on you, but I have to leave. And where I'm going, you can't follow. And they're going, no, no, we're going to go with you. We'll die if we have to be with you. And Jesus says, no, I'm sorry. You cannot come with me. But don't worry. I will come back and get you so that you can be with me with my Father. Of course, they had no idea what He was talking about, and they were just depressed out of their mind. And so Jesus comforts them and says, well, After I go, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of everything I ever taught you. He's going to teach you what you need to say if you're ever in a bad spot. And then look at what He says, John 14, 26 to 27. Jesus says, I am leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. So what's a gift that Jesus is leaving? Shalom, peace, wholeness, peace of mind, peace of heart. And it's totally foreign to the world. And because it's foreign to the world, obviously the world can't give it to us. You can't get it out of a catalog, and you can't get it at, you know, TJ Maxx or Macy's or Walmart. It's a peace that only God can give. But it's not the kind of peace that means there's never going to be another war. Obviously, Jesus died about 2,000 years ago. There's been plenty of war since that time. It doesn't mean that we're still not going to have terrorist attacks or mass shootings. Tragically, those things are still going to happen until we finally get to go to heaven, or when Jesus returns and restores things the way they're supposed to be in the first place. So, if Jesus is our peace and we're not promised a war-free world, or, you know, a world that's free of violence, what does Jesus mean when He says, my peace I leave with you, peace of mind and heart? What's He talking about? Well, to me, I just think it means that it's impossible to know the peace of God unless my heart is in alignment with God's heart. And that's the kind of peace He's talking about, to find that wholeness, that completeness. And C.S. Lewis, I think, said it really well. He says, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Because God Himself is the source of peace, it's impossible to experience peace unless you're connected to God. That makes sense? So there's a very corny but absolutely true saying that's on the side of a barn on I-70 as you're driving from here to Manhattan, Kansas. She's going, yeah, I know that one. It says, no peace, no God, no, spelled K-N-O-W, as in I know God, therefore I know and experience peace. But then underneath it, it says, no God, as in N-O, like God's out of the picture, there is no peace. Corny, but absolutely true. If God is not part of your life, there is you're never going to experience His peace. And so I just think, you know, if a person turns their back on God, they do so at their own peril. Because eventually our habits, our tendencies are going to take over, and our vehicle is going to run off the road, and it's going to be catastrophic. And the Bible says, and nobody wants to hear this, but the Bible says, all men, women, and children, everybody except for Jesus, the front end is out of alignment. Our heart is out of alignment with God's heart. In other words, we all have tendencies to be selfish, to sin, and look out for ourselves rather than other people. And it says this all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and Isaiah sums it up pretty well when he says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." And nobody wants to hear that. And then comes along a non-Christian, he's a cognitive neuroscientist named Christian Jarrett, who wrote an article in Psychology Today listing 10 characteristics of human behavior tendencies that is not very flattering. And, in fact, it's kind of embarrassing. So I just pulled out three, and I left the website there if you want to look it up, see what all 10 of them are. But these are not exactly Christ-like characteristics that he found are true of all humans. He said, "We view minorities and the vulnerable as less than human." And the way they figured this out is they did brain scans of students. You've seen this before? And they're looking at pictures of the homeless or drug addicts. Not much brain activity going on when you're looking at people at the low end of the scale. But if you're looking at pictures of people that are beautiful or look powerful or whatever, you admire them, then your brain activity really starts firing. So it's kind of sad. But, you know, think about the thoughts that run through your own head when you see a person standing on the corner with a little sign that says, "We'll work for food." What are you thinking when you look at a person like that? What kinds of thoughts run through your mind when you see somebody who's dressed radically different than the way you and your friends dress? Or you meet somebody from a totally different culture who looks absolutely different than you do. I can only speak for myself. I don't know what's going on inside of your head, but I can tell you the thoughts inside of my head are not exactly Christ-like. And I know for a fact that if I walk into a room full of people, my eye is immediately drawn to the person who's dressed the most la-di-da or the most attractive person in the room. And this makes me so sad. But I realize that God himself sees all people as the same. He looks at the heart. And, you know, you've probably heard the expression, the ground is level at the cross. God doesn't care where a person is on the social ladder. All people matter to God. All people are valuable to God. And if I'm myself looking at people and assigning less value to them because I don't like the way they look, well, then my heart is obviously out of alignment with God's heart. So the next two I thought were actually kind of funny and embarrassing. The next one says, "We are vain and overconfident. Research indicates that most of us walk around with an inflated view of ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we should in terms of our abilities and even our morals. Most of us think that we're better drivers than everybody else. Most of us think we're smarter than the people around us. And most of us think that we're more attractive than other people." This has been dubbed by research as the Lake Wobegon effect, after Garrison Keillor's fictional town called Lake Wobegon. For those of you who are too young and don't know what I'm talking about, Garrison Keillor is kind of like the Mark Twain of the 1980s and 90s, I guess. And he would talk about this fictional town in Wisconsin where everybody's Lutheran. But, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were trying to tell me something. Anyway, at Lake Wobegon, all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are above average. And that's what we all tend to do. We overinflate the view of, we don't see ourselves realistically. And the irony is that those who are really the least skilled among us are the most prone to do this. Even jailed criminals think that they're kinder, more trustworthy, and honest than the average member of the public. But you don't have to be a jailed criminal to fall into this self-delusional trap. Now, forgive me if I'm stepping on your toes. I think it's perfectly fine to post pictures of your children and grandchildren on Facebook, but some people have raised it to an art form where they're constantly bragging about how beautiful and wonderful their children are or all the accomplishments of their kids. And I can remember so many times sitting like in the bleachers or something, or just somewhere visiting with some woman, and she's telling me about her son, and she's bragging about how tall he is. And he's maybe 6 feet tall, which is tall. I'm internally going, my son is 6'7". Should I just keep my mouth shut? Because I don't want to run out of, I don't want to rain on her parade. But I mean, we all do this. We have this overinflated view of our abilities and how wonderful we are and how wonderful our family is. And I'm thinking, you know, if we really knew the truth, it'd probably be too painful to face. And that's why we do it. Anyway, the third finding I wanted to share with you is that we are moral hypocrites. Again, I thought this was sort of funny, but a little bit painful. Researchers have discovered that we will rate the exact same behavior from one person as being less fair than if we do the same thing. Not only that, I see that myself when I'm driving. I don't mind cutting people off, but I don't want anybody to do it to me. And we have a tendency to attribute their bad behavior to their character, but if we ourselves commit that same deed, we say, well, it was just the circumstances, I had to do it. So, for instance, let's say there's a piece of chocolate cake. It's the last piece of chocolate cake sitting on the counter in the kitchen, and you have your heart set on having that piece of cake after dinner tonight, and you come along and find out that somebody else in the household ate it first. And you might go, that person is so selfish. They never think about anybody but themselves. But if you had eaten the cake earlier in the day, you would have said, well, I was really hungry. I needed to do it. I mean, we all do this. We are quick to judge other people for behavior that we ourselves commit and make excuses for ourselves. So I had to laugh because this article was posted on Facebook by a friend I really admire. And this woman had read the whole article, and then she writes to my friend, she goes, we're still redeemable, right? And he wrote back, yeah, I think I read that somewhere. Yeah, we are redeemable. But we bristle when Scripture tells us that we have these tendencies. We don't like hearing it. And yet you get a non-Christian neuroscientist guy who's saying, yeah, that's really true. We are selfish. This is the way we are. We think we're more wonderful than we are, and we're far readier to judge other people than we want them to judge us. But thank God we are redeemable through Jesus, who is our path to peace with God. But what I find so sad is most people don't want to choose that path. And Jesus put it really harshly and kind of bluntly in Matthew 7. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. It's a big ouch. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. And I personally think the reason the road to hell is so broad and most people take that road is because they don't want to admit that they're sinners. They don't want to admit, yeah, my heart is way out of whack. It's out of alignment. I got to get it back in alignment with God. People don't want to do that, and that's why they take the broad road. And the narrow road is, of course, Jesus himself. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the gateway to life. He is the road to the Father. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except for me. And that is a pretty narrow road. But here's the thing, just to close, that I think is so important for us to grasp. You and I get to take that road to peace of getting our heart in alignment with God because Jesus paid with his own blood to make that road available to us. It's not something that we did. It's not because we got our act together and we stopped sinning and we don't do any of the selfish things anymore. It's not because we give a whole lot of money to the church or because we serve on a lot of committees or sing in the praise team. Those are all good things. Yes, please keep doing those good things. But they're not the reason we get to have peace with God the Father. We get to have peace with God the Father because God the Son came and made that way for us. He came to us. We did not go to him. So if you feel your heart tugging you off the road of God's peace, just turn to Him. Like I said, He's not stingy. He wants to give you that peace. And you will experience a shalom, a completeness, a wholeness, a peace that passes all understanding if you will do that. I want to conclude now with a video. And again, I want to remind you the lyrics are there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along.